So we're journeying through the Gospel of John. That's really exciting. So I'm just going to dive straight into the passage, and I'm going to read the whole passage that I've been given today. I think it's good to do that so that we hear the words spoken, and then we can dive in and have a look at a number of things. So today we've got the second sign in John's Gospel. So it's a healing. So it's John chapter 4, verses 43 through to 54. Verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judah, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judah to Galilee. So there's a number of things that we should note straight away when reading this text. We're told in verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. He had returned to Cana. I think, you know, many of them might have been involved in the wedding where he had performed a miracle. They remember the wine that he had produced from all of the water. In verse 44, we're reminded Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. It's therefore interesting, seeing as prophets don't have honor in the Galilee where Jesus is from, that in John's Gospel, 4 of the 7 sign miracles take place in the Galilee, in the northern kingdom of Israel, as it used to be, in Samaria and the Galilee. We're told in verse 46, once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. So this sets the scene for us today. Jesus is once more at Cana. He's in his old stomping ground, as it were. And these events take place in the old tribal allotment of Zebulun in the Old Testament. And I'm saying that just to say this is away from the center of power. It's away from Jerusalem and Judea. It's away from all of those places. And we're told when he arrived there, the Galileans welcomed him. The fact that they've heard a lot of what's been happening secondhand is the same for us. Few of us meet Jesus directly, whether that's, you know, a vision or a dream. Few of us see a blinding light or knocked off our horse or anything else like that. Rather, we meet Jesus as someone invites us, like we've been sharing about Alpha today. It's those sort of things where we connect to Jesus. It might have been an evangelist or a friend. It might have been a colleague at work or a family member, the Sunday school that we attended. However it might be, Jesus is presented to us and we make a response. But few of us meet him firsthand, as it were. We might later, as we walk with him in life and our Christian life, we get to know our Savior, but we're introduced to him often secondhand. So we're told when he arrived in the Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him because they had seen what he had done in Jerusalem and they had been there. It's interesting, isn't it, that the ones here who welcome him are the same ones that Jesus says a prophet has no honor in his own country. They've witnessed his deeds, and so they welcome him. And it can be the same in our own life. We hear about Jesus from others, okay? But we don't want to believe, or we find it hard to believe until we see something with our own eyes, you know? Like the Galileans. They've heard everything that he's done, but now they want to see it. Is this really a prophet? Is he really going to perform miracles now that he's here? It's hard to trust the experiences of others when we have not experienced it for ourselves. Sometimes we might even feel like we have encountered Jesus in a powerful way in our own lives, but then things grow cold and they grow distant. And then we have second thoughts and second guess those past experiences. Was it just hype? Was it just emotion? Was it just something that I was going through at the time? And we travel through that void of darkness in our own lives. We might look around at the people at church, especially on a day like today where everyone was very happy, first thing, and see, I want what they've got. There's just something about this place, and I want what they've got. But inside, all we feel is the void. We just feel darkness. Many of you will not know my own personal journey, but I used to be a pastor for 4 years over in East Swindon. And then due to a number of situations, we had to close down our church and we ended up coming here. There are some people today who used to be part of my church as well. And then last year, my wife was diagnosed with a progressive genetic condition, which means that she's now in a wheelchair and she's not going to get any better. In fact, it might just get worse. She lives in chronic pain from day to day, and that can be hard to watch. Then my father died in September. And it feels like we as a family just leap from one crisis to another. Like this week, our car broke down, and so we don't currently have a working car. It just goes from one crisis to the next. And we live with loss. We live with the loss of my job that I loved, the loss of the church that we pastored, the loss of physical health and mobility, the loss of my father. And yet, in that place can be a place where we encounter Jesus. In the Song of Songs, we read in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "All night long on my bed, I looked for the one that my heart loves. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I will get up now, go out into the city, through the streets and squares. I will search for the one that my heart loves. So I looked for him, but I did not find him." And I've been there. You know, when we feel that we want to go out and we look for God, and yet we just feel forsaken. We don't feel that we can find him. Or perhaps we can cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And that's the great thing about the Bible. It covers all of human experience. It's not all just sort of like hype yourself up and just have a good time, but it speaks with the words that we feel, even in the darkest of times, in those bitter moments. Why, Lord, do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And like that official who Jesus met there in the Galilee, We can cry out to Jesus from a place of pain. His son is sick. He needs an answer to his prayers. And yet, in the dark times, the dark nights, are often the time when God is stripping away those things from our life that need to be stripped away. He's allowing us to feel stuck, to feel frustrated and distant, so that we can let go of those things that are clogging our life up. And often we feel stuck and we think, oh, do you know, I'm not growing spiritually. The danger is to run off and try and find another church, another place, somewhere else where I will be fed and grow spiritually. But that's not the answer. You're just taking all of your problems with you and going to the next church. Rather, God's inviting you into a place of change. The wilderness, the desert, is a place of transformation. Okay? So if we do feel that place, then do talk to the elders here or someone else, and they can walk with you through that place of bitterness and suffering. Running away will only take our problems with us. And we're told about this royal official. We don't know if he's a Roman official or if he's an official of Herod Antipas, the ruler of the Galilee. However, he's an official. That's what we do know about him, which means he's got a high degree of social privilege due to his position in a royal court. As such, he's very different from the usual sort of people that Jesus connects with in his journeys. Jesus usually focuses on the marginalized or the oppressed, people who are ritually unclean and therefore can't go to the temple because they're diseased or they've got other things, which mean that they're unable to go to the temple and meet with God. And so Jesus meets them where they're at, okay? And yet this man is different. We're told in verse 47, he went out to him and he begged him to come and to heal his son who was close to death. This man had heard about Jesus' reputation. That's great. I think all of us have. We've heard about the reputation of Jesus. And so he wants Jesus to come and to minister to his son. And we can contrast this story with the story of the centurion in Luke's gospel. In Luke 7, verses 1 to 10, we meet a centurion. And he tells Jesus in verse 8, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion has faith that all he needs to do is for Jesus to say, heal, and his servant will be healed. And yet this royal official doesn't have that sort of faith, okay? He asked Jesus to come physically. Will you physically come and be with my son and heal him? He doesn't have the same sort of faith as a centurion who only needs a command and knows that it will be done. He's not a military man. And in verse 48 to 50, we read, "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." And the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word, and then he departed. Jesus knows that unless they're going to see a whole load of signs and miracles, that they're not going to believe. Okay, that's why the majority of his signs take place in the Galilee. He's calling them, he's inviting them into a relationship with him. But he knows it's because of the hardness of their hearts. Yeah? So the man takes Jesus at his word and he departs from that place. The centurion had confidence. This man doesn't. Later in John's gospel, John 20, verses 29, we read this. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." It's better not to see miracles and to still believe than to see lots of miracles and believe. And that's because, are we trusting in Jesus just because of the miracles, of the healings or the prophecies, etc., or because of who he is? Do we want the gifts or do we want the gift giver? One medieval Christian, Meister Eckhart, wrote this: "There are some people who praise God and have faith in him when all goes well with them. When somebody says, 'I've got 10 quarters of corn this year and as many wine,' I've put my trust in God. Indeed, I say, you've put your trust in the corn and the wine." Are we trusting in the gifts that come to us, or are we thankful for the gift giver, the one we're really called to seek? Yeah? The royal official came to Jesus not because he thought Jesus was the rightful king of the Jews. That's what John's gospel is about, that we learn that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Yeah? But no, because he wanted something from him. He wanted a miracle. He wanted his son healed. Yeah? He wanted the healing of his son. He serves another king. He's a royal official. He's serving Herod. Okay? Herod Antipas. He wants the healing of his son. Suffering and sickness can awaken us to our need for God, but it must not stop there. Yeah? If we only want God to make us well, then are we really just after a genie who's going to answer our wishes, or are we after the risen Lord? Yeah? We want the gifts, but do we want the giver of the gifts? Do we have hard hearts? Are we willing to believe even if we don't see a miracle? Yeah. In this passage, Jesus chooses to help the man and he heals his son. However, our approach to healing must not be that it's some sort of ritual thing, that if we just ask and beg, then God will eventually say yes. Okay, we can't manipulate or twist God's arm into healing us. He's not a genie to be answered to in that sense, okay? So in verses 49 to 50, we read this. The royal official says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replies, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and then he departed. There's this request and then Jesus answers. Jesus says, "Yes, I will heal your son. Go." And the man goes away, still with a lot of doubt, because we're told that he doesn't believe until later in the story. He's still not fully believing Jesus, but he takes him at his word and he says, "Yes, I will go anyway. I know I'm not going to convince you or twist you to come and see my son. I'm going to take you at your word, but I don't know if you have healed my son. I'll find out when I get back." Yeah? One passage that has always stuck me is in Daniel, where it says, Daniel chapter 3, 16 through to 18, and King Nebuchadnezzar is planning to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a blazing furnace for refusing to worship a statue that he had set up and for honoring the king as a god. And they reply, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you with this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, for God, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Friends, this should be our attitude when it comes to healing. Even if he doesn't heal us, we're still going to praise him. We're still going to give him all the glory, all the thanks, even if it doesn't happen. He can, he's able to, but even if he doesn't, we will give him all the praise and all the glory. He's still good. We need to get to that place of acceptance. And our own ways, acceptance that he is God, and we're not. Yeah? And that God uses sufferings in this life in order to shape us for the next. Job echoes a similar thought in Job chapter 1, verse 21. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, but may the name of the Lord be praised. I mean, he's in a very bitter place, isn't he? He's had his children die and everything else. And yet he still says, may the name of the Lord be praised. C.S. Lewis uses the image of a dentist. And I don't like going to the dentist. And in fact, it can be very painful or a scary experience. And yet, ultimately, it is for our good. Yeah? And it brings healing, and yet it is painful. And sometimes God needs to do surgery on us, on our hearts. And sometimes suffering or pain or sickness can be that surgery. It can be that visit to the dentist. And ultimately, God is using it for some good purpose that we don't know about. And yet we need to lean into that and find God in that place. Yeah? The other example is the example of Jonah. If Jonah hadn't been caught up in the storm, if he hadn't run away, if he hadn't been thrown overboard, if he hadn't got almost drowned in the waters and swallowed by the beast of the deep, none of the rest of the story would have happened. Yeah? He would never have repented. He wouldn't have gone to the Assyrians. And they would never have turned to the true and living God and repented. Suffering, therefore, has a redemptive purpose. Yeah? God permits us to live in this world in order to make us more like Jesus. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 writes this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. We're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. Yeah? So our glorification, our becoming like God, is linked to sharing in Christ's sufferings. There's an if. If we suffer with him, then we will rise and we will be like him. Yeah. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. We, this morning, have taken communion. And if we eat the bread, we're saying, I'm part of this body. We all share in the same bread. We're all the one body of the Messiah. And when we drink the wine, we're receiving forgiveness and his life. And we're saying, I'm connected to the vine. Yeah, his life now flows in my veins. Christ in me is the hope of glory. Yeah. And if that's true, then Christ suffers in your suffering, for you are his body in this world. As Paul says, I'm filling up in my flesh what is still lacking regarding Christ's afflictions. The very molten heart of Christianity is our union with Christ, that our participation in him, that he's in us and we are in him. Yeah? That you are his body. How we treat our body, therefore, is how we treat Christ, because we're his hands and feet in the world. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, as you know, it is because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the whole reason the Galatians got to hear about the good news of the Messiah is because Paul needed to recover from an illness, and so he had to spend some time with them. Yeah? It's because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 20, they had to leave behind one of his traveling companions. He writes, Erastus stayed in Corinth and I had to leave Trophimus sick in Miletus. For Paul, and now think about Paul, in the book of Acts, he raises Eutyches from the dead. And yet, he has to leave a friend behind on his missions trip, yeah, because he's sick, yeah, with an illness. We could say, Paul, you're an apostle. If you could raise someone from the dead, why can't you heal him? Why do you have to leave him behind on your missions trip? Yeah? And notice Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul advises young Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little bit of wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Again, this is all to say that Paul, Trophimus, Timothy, they all lived with illness and sickness. And Paul's advice is use a little bit of wine to help calm your stomach, yeah? It's like, go to the doctor, get some medicine, okay? Try and use a balm that's going to help. Go to the doctor. And we're part of Israel's story. And the name Israel means the one who struggles with God. The life of faith is a life of struggle. Yeah? That God uses sufferings in order to shape us for our next life in the age to come. Going back to today's passage, in verses 51 to 53, we read this. While he was still on the way, so this is the official, his servants met him with news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time that his son got better, they said to him, yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and his whole household believed. Yeah? So the official here acts like many of us in life, okay? That he's told, your son is alive, he's living. And his reaction to it is, okay, is that just a coincidence? Or is God at work here? Okay. So he inquires, what time was it that my son got better? And they're told, 1 PM yesterday. And then he realizes that's when Jesus said it was. This was a God moment. It wasn't just a coincidence. It wasn't he was going to get better anyway, and if I only had enough time. Rather, this is a Jesus moment in our lives. Yeah? I find this story so interesting. Just because we find the official leaving the situation, and we know it's going to take him a day to get home. Yeah? Because it was yesterday afternoon. And yet, he's not fully believing, but he's still going anyway. Yeah? He doesn't believe until he knows the time. And yet, he still leaves Jesus, trusting of what Jesus has said. I'm going to go home. I'm going to see my son. I'm trusting that this Jesus, who I've heard about, I heard that he could change some water into wine. I've heard that he's been doing stuff. I'm going to go home. But it's only when he gets there that he realizes it was him. He's the one we've been looking for. Yeah? And then Jesus isn't around for him to thank. He can't text him or, you know, contact him on social media and say, thanks, Jesus, my son's alive. He's a day away, isn't he? Yeah? He can't thank him. And we, like the official, we live in that in-between space. We have the promise of a new heavens, a new earth. Yeah, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Yeah, but that is not yet. We've got a promise, but we're living through the wilderness before we get to the promised land. Yeah. And we're living in the under the order of death, of mourning, of crying and pain. And we're made of this stuff. We're made of dust. Yeah? And to dust we will return. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood, this stuff, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. We need new bodies. We need to be clothed with something more enduring than dust, because dust will fade. We need something more enduring, something imperishable, new bodies that he's prepared for us. And sometimes in this life, the life of the age to come does rip into our reality. Yeah, we do experience healing. We experience restoration. We experience relief from suffering. And God just answers all of our prayers. And we have so many things to be thankful for. My wife, although she's living in chronic pain now, used to really struggle with asthma and used to be hospitalized every year with asthma. And you haven't for years now, have you? Because we prayed and God answered. Yeah? So we have answers to prayer. But our attitude is, he is God, we are not, and we come to him in that, saying, I want the God, not the gifts, ultimately. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 says, if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. There's something to be grasped there. I think all of us would love faith that can move mountains, right? We just have that confidence, that boldness. And yet Paul says, if you've got that, but you don't have love, then you don't have it, okay? And Jesus says in John 20, 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We all know that God does do miracles today. However, we must always balance it with a desire for love and a knowledge for God, that we pursue God for who he is, not just for the gifts that he gives. And the life of faith is that calling, like the official, to hear the call and to say, I'm going to cross the threshold into the unknown. Yeah? Journeying through the unknown to the unknown. For a reward not found in this life, where only death will meet us. But this is faith. The call of Abraham to go and leave his ancestral home and to travel into a place he doesn't know where he's going. To leave a son on an altar with all the promises that that entails, and then saying, God, you've promised me an inheritance. Yeah, I give it to you, not knowing if God is going to raise him from the dead. It is to trust a crucified Messiah hung there by the imperial power of the day and say, God, what are you going to do with this? And know that he will bring him to life. It's to step into the darkness, trusting that God is with us even when we fear he might not be. Yeah? It's faith, it's courage to answer the call, to step into the unknown, to the unknown that is God. Faith is not knowing where we're going, but going anyway. So in conclusion, all of us are like the official. He left the side of Jesus with only a word, your son will be made well. Yeah, he's got nothing else. He's got a day's journey ahead of him to see if it's true. And Jesus leaves us with the same, saying, Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. We've got that hope, that promise. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's closer than a brother because by his spirit, he lives in you and in me. And that we know we will fully be healed when we live with death behind us. Amen. Do you want to come up now?